I've used this joke before, but now that you're comfortable, would you please stand if you're able? That was vaguely funny, but not really, I guess.
Tough crowd.
Who will ascend the holy mountain? Who will abide in His presence? He who is clean and is pure in heart, He does not lift up his soul to any idol, or speak what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God. He will be of a generation who seeks the Lord, who seeks His face, the God of Jacob, who seeks His face, the God of all. Lift up your hands, all you gates. Lift up your hands, you ancient doors. Lift up your hands and come. King of glory may come in, that the King of glory may come in, that the King of glory may come in, that the King of glory may come in. Who will ascend God's holy mountain? Who will abide in His presence? He who is clean and is pure in heart, who does not lift up his soul to any idol, or speak what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God. He will be of a generation who seeks the Lord, who seeks His face, the God of Jacob, who seeks His face, the God of all. Lift up your heads, all you gates. Lift up your hands, you ancient. Lift up your hands, let the King of glory may come in. 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 Let the King of glory may come in.
Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, who is still to come, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. This is our God, the one who loves us and who gave himself for us, who gathers us together in this place and bids us seek his face. Let's worship God together.
Saw my Lord coming.
everybody. Welcome. I didn't get any notice of any guests that were here, but if there's someone that would like to be introduced, or you'd like to introduce somebody, that would be a great time. I'll go with no. So, announcements. In your bulletin, there's a few that I would like to highlight. Number one, please keep Vic Tom and his family in your prayers as he will be undergoing triple heart bypass surgery at the St. Boniface Hospital tomorrow. Number two, that NKMC has made a donation to Silo Mission, and there's also an opportunity for a tour if we're interested, and there's a sign-up sheet for that. And today's the last day, so this would be a really good time to do it. And next week, this is number three, on May 5th, the youth will be leading a family-oriented worship service. As part of growing together as a church family, we invite you to come early, between 10:15 and 10:45, for a time upstairs of coffee cake, and fellowship. Additionally, our focus is going to, in the worship service, is going to focus on creation care. With this in mind, and to reduce dishes, feel free to bring a reusable coffee mug or coffee for coffee, and a cloth napkin handkerchief for coffee cake. We look forward to seeing you all there. Are there... two announcements that did not make it in are two condolence announcements. Our sympathy and prayers go out to Katie Neufeld, Rosemary and Roland Zierks, and Elma Dick Cowan-Owen, along with the extended family and friends, on the passing of their father, Jake Dick, age 92, on April 18, 2019. The funeral took place here at NKMC yesterday. Additionally, condolences and prayers also go out to wife Anita and children Deborah and Brian, Robert and Lynn, Gail and Mike, and Janet and Mark, along with the extended family and friends, on the passing of husband, father, and grandfather, John Voth, aged 89, on Saturday, April 20th. The funeral took place here on Thursday. Are there any other announcements that someone would like to highlight?
Is that better? Okay. I just wanted to give everybody a little update on my daughter, Hannah. She had knee surgery, reconstructive knee surgery, about 5 weeks ago now. And she's now out of her brace, and physio is going well. And now we just have to build up those muscles, and she'll be back to good as new. So thanks, everyone, for their prayers and their cards and their visits. And thank you.
Okay, and this great segue into sharing time. If there's anything someone would like to share. If you're thinking,
my daughter Lhasa is in Australia, and she's been there since January. Many of you know that, but I just wanted to give you an update. I was able to see her when I was there on my recent trip. She is doing well, and she is now settled in a place called Airlie Beach, and she is working. She's working in a coffee shop in the mornings and serving in the evenings, and wherever possible, she's also performing. So she's doing what she's loving to do, and she's in a place that I think is pretty close to paradise. So anyway, thank you for all your thoughts and prayers and questions about her. She is doing well, and I spoke with her this morning, and all is good in sunny Australia.
It was sunny here once.
It's sunny today.
Yeah.
Not quite as warm.
I also wanted to share, I know a lot of you know that we collect tabs for my nephew's son, Harley. And that's a tab. And we like to think that when these are collected, someone's thinking about Harley. It's kind of like a little prayer. What's really impressive is that it takes 1,272 of these, about, to make a pound. That's a lot of tabs. And I asked my nephew Chris to send me a picture of what a big chunk of tabs look like. Can you show the picture? So, this is about 800 pounds of tabs. This is 1 million tabs. And so far, since he's been collecting for Harley, they've got about 5,000 pounds, or about a Gaylord, a full Gaylord of tabs once a year. That's a lot of prayers. So thank you. Is there anything else that someone would like to share? Okay. We would like to do a memorial hymn for Jake and John. And the praise and worship group will do that.
Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. We do not carry everything to God in prayer.
So I was doing something. I printed out the bulletin, an early version of the bulletin, and it looks like some of the numbers changed while between versions. So I did make a couple of mistakes. The numbers that I was talking about were different numbers in the bulletins that you got. And there was a couple of others about Angela and Morris Korchak would welcome some prayer support. And also to keep Jake Tave's daughter Florence in your prayers at this time as she was recovering in the hospital from an illness. Sorry about that. If the kids would like to come up for story time, please.
Sunday we remember that Jesus rose from the dead. Hi guys. So last Sunday we were remembering that Jesus rose from the dead, and the story didn't end there though. Did you know that? Jesus' disciples still had a job to do. Jesus told them to make sure that they tell everybody what they saw and heard. And in those days, they did not have Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat. So if anything was going to get told, it had to be told from one person to another, from one person to another, and they told someone, and that's how it went. Now, the people that wanted to kill Jesus, do you think they really wanted people to know more about Jesus? No, you're right, they did not. They were still very angry, and they wanted to make the people that were talking about Jesus stop. So they put them in jail. Can you imagine? Does anyone in Canada ever have to go to jail because they talk about Jesus? No. But in those days, if you talked about Jesus, they would put you in jail. But during the night, an angel of God opened the jailhouse door and let them out. And he said, go to the temple and tell people everything about Jesus. So they were in jail for talking about Jesus. They got out. And what did the angel tell them to do again? Talk about Jesus and God again. So what do you think they did? They did it, exactly. When an angel tells you to do something, you do it. But the next day, the people in charge of putting them in jail wanted to have a talk with them, so they went to the jail to look for them. And were they there? Nope, they were not there, and the jail was locked, and no one was inside. So they didn't know what was going on. You're right, that was amazing, wasn't it? So they went, and somebody came and said to them, you know those guys you put in jail? Well, they're back at the temple, and what do you think they were doing? they were talking about Jesus and God again. Oh, they were very upset, these men. So they went back to find the disciples. But this time, they were very careful. They didn't want people to get upset. So they gently took them away and back into jail. And they said, "Why, when we asked you not to talk about Jesus, why are you still talking about Jesus?" And why do you think? What do you think they said? That's right. We listen to an angel. We don't really listen to what you have to say. So, the story today is to tell us that sometimes talking about Jesus can get us into trouble. But we listen to God, and we follow Jesus, and we do our best. Okay? Can we bow for prayer? Heavenly Father, sometimes the road following you is hard and rocky. We ask you to be with us during those times. Bless us as we go to our Sunday school and practice for our show next week. Amen. Off you go, guys. Amen.
This time together to worship in your name. As we hear and think about what happened after Jesus rose from the grave, help us to understand what it must have been like for the apostles. They experienced your power with Jesus' resurrection firsthand, but they also experienced the jealousy and contempt of the people in leadership positions at that time. These experiences were very conflicting. It must have been hard for them to not yield to the worldly pressures. As we understand what the apostles went through, help us to apply it to our own lives as we follow your teachings. We don't live with actual danger because we follow you, but it is sometimes uncomfortable. Sometimes we know the right thing to do, but we don't do it because of social pressures, either real or imagined. May we reach out to people who are lonely, comfort people who are ill or grieving, give to people who are in need, share your word with people who don't understand, and live our lives as an example of your kingdom. May we do this even when it makes us uncomfortable. Help us to be faithful witnesses as we follow your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now for the offering. Bible readings today. The first one is Acts 5, 17 to 32. And we're going to try something different today from actually being projected. The preface to this passage is that the apostles were out and about. They were teaching and they were healing. People were listening and they were believing. And the leaders were not liking it. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Second reading is Revelation 1, 4 to 8. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty.
It, but you can sort of hear it, but yeah.
a Motown song, okay? No, eh? Well, okay, so here's a quick rundown of the first ones that came up on a Google search. This was just the first page. I didn't go beyond that. The Isley Brothers did a song by that title in 1964. That's kind of in your wheelhouse. You don't remember that one? Did you know that Jimi Hendrix played lead guitar on that song? Oh, yeah. In 1983, Stevie Ray Vaughan recorded a song by that title. I thought I had it recorded at home, and I went and looked and couldn't find it. I don't seem to have that particular recording. I imagined that that might be my favorite. Cheryl thought it was just an instrumental. In any case, in 1996, Phil Collins sang such a song. In 1999, Rage Against the Machine. So that, there's some people who got fed up with their home appliances. But it was a rap metal band that did a song by that title. Songs by that name were also done by the rapper Common in 2005 and by Hi-Fi Sean in 2016. The contemporary Christian band Need to Breathe has done a song by that title. And I couldn't have spoken of any of those before I did the Google search. And I doubt that any of them actually communicate the idea that I want to draw your attention to in our scripture text for this morning. The two lectionary texts that I chose for our consideration today. I should say, perhaps, by the way, that our worship committee has decided that in the upcoming Sundays for the next few months, the ones that don't call for sort of a special emphasis in a different direction, we'll be preaching from the lectionary texts. So, I chose two of those texts for this morning, and then I decided to add more of the story to the Acts 5 text that's in the lectionary. There's only actually six verses, I think, in the lectionary from the Acts 5 text. And I thought we should listen to a little bit more of that. And I thought we would focus on the testimony to Jesus that occurs in the two texts that I chose. In the Revelation text, we'll look at some theological statements about the person and work of Jesus. And then in the Acts text, we'll see how early Christians responded to Jesus and the tension that developed between them and the Jewish religious authorities over their response. I expect that we'll be challenged to commit ourselves to testifying about this Jesus as we observe those Christians. So we turn then to the statements about Jesus in Revelation 1, verses 4 to 8. I think I should probably say some words about reading the book of Revelation in the Bible. I wouldn't be surprised if some of you feel uneasy about reading Revelation because it's hard to make sense of. You can't figure out what all that imagery means. And I wouldn't be surprised if others of you love it because it inspires your imagination about the future. The book of Revelation is what we know as apocalyptic literature. This genre of writing was popular in Judaism from the time of the exile in Babylon, roughly 500 BC, until about the time of the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Revelation, we think, is a little bit later, so it's a bit of a late addition to apocalyptic literature. But apocalyptic literature loves numbers, is highly symbolic, sometimes makes predictions about the future, and is concerned about the cosmic battle between good and evil. So as a result, when we read Revelation, this is my opinion at least, we don't read with a bias to understanding the visions that we read about as being literal. We read it with a bias to understanding those as figurative descriptions of spiritual realities. Another thing we want to remember as we read Revelation is the audience for whom the book was written. It was written to the Christian church that existed in the Roman Empire, and somehow its symbolic visions were relevant to the challenges that the church faced, likely persecution at the hands of the Roman Empire and the pull of allegiance toward the Roman Empire. We also need to remember why the book of Revelation was written. The book's main purpose is not to tell us about the end of the world and the return of Jesus. That's the way some of us tend to read it. That's not its main purpose. The main purpose
is to encourage the Christian church to remain faithful to Jesus Christ in the context of its life within the Roman Empire. So with that background to Revelation, we turn to the text. And we're going to invite David to project the first slide from our passage in Revelation for you to see while we talk about it. So apocalyptic's love of numbers makes its appearance immediately in our text. In his greeting, the author of Revelation, John, greets the seven churches in the province of Asia. Well, do you think there were only seven churches in the province of Asia? No, actually, there were considerably more than that. We just have to think of the readings in Acts and what all the places Paul went to. There were lots more than seven churches in the province of Asia. John was using a number that communicated completion and perfection in apocalyptic literature. He really meant that this letter is for the entire church. He said seven churches, he meant the whole church. The number seven surfaces again in the same verse when John writes of the seven spirits before the throne. Okay, now you might be catching on. Seven spirits, referring to sort of the complete and perfect and whole spirit. What do we think of? Most likely the Holy Spirit. That's likely what John means when he writes about the seven spirits before the throne. Now, another example of apocalyptic's love of numbers is the number of times a triad is used in these few verses. That is like a threesome, right? Three things put together. John uses several triads as he describes the source of the grace and the peace that he wishes for the church. In the slide from verses 4 and 5, you see on the screen, there is one overarching triad with several other triads embedded within the larger one. The larger one tells us who the source of grace and peace is. It is Him who is, who was, and who is to come, as well as the seven spirits. We already said this is the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. So this appears strongly to be a reference to the triune God. As Christians, we believe that God is triune, three persons, but one. I know it's a complicating concept, one that we have, or whatever, that our church leaders have worked on since the early centuries, and we simply accept it as mystery. That's the overarching triad, that it's God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who brings grace and peace to the church. The smaller one is in the description of God the Father as the one who is, who was, and who is to come. And then there's another triad that describes Jesus. And that's the one that I want you to focus on as we think of the way that John describes the person of Jesus. I said that we would look at a theological statement that the early church made about Jesus, about his person and his work. In this triad, Jesus is three things. He is the faithful witness. He came to tell the world about God's plan for humanity and to demonstrate how the followers of Jesus would live. That was his witness. Jesus is also the firstborn from the dead. Okay, what does that mean? Well, this is the Sunday after Easter. Last Sunday we celebrated our belief that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. The title, firstborn from the dead, given to Jesus here emphasizes the resurrection of Jesus and his victory over death and evil. Now, the third phrase describing Jesus is that he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. We are to understand that Jesus is the true sovereign in the world. Understanding this identity was very important for the early Christian church, living in the context of the Roman Empire. By describing Jesus this way, John was challenging the church to recognize the need for faithful witness, to understand that Jesus was the ultimate authority and not the Roman Empire, and that Christians could be confident that the harm that the Roman Empire might bring them was not the end of the story. Jesus had conquered death. Though we've examined this triad as describing the person of Jesus, John follows that with another triad that describes the work of Jesus. So here we'll ask for the second Revelation slide. The work of Jesus then, first of all, is to love us. The tense of the word loves informs us that this is an ongoing work. It didn't just happen in the past. Jesus as God continues always to love human beings. The second aspect of the work of Jesus refers to his death and the way that the death of Jesus freed humans from sin. The third aspect of the work of Jesus is that he has made the Christian church to be a kingdom and to be priests who serve God. This description again reminded the early Christian church living in the context of the Roman Empire that Jesus loved them no matter what difficult circumstances they might experience, that they were called to a new life of faithfulness to God, and that the church was a political entity in its own right. Now by that I don't mean sort of this slam that people put on the church from time to time. Oh, it's just all politics. I just mean that the church was a body standing for God when the Roman Empire attempted to dissuade them from that stance. Okay, then let's look at the third Revelation slide. I didn't think that this slide or these two verses kind of fit the core of the sermon, but we need to say something about them, I think. The text we're observing in Revelation ends with what appears to be a reference to the return of Jesus. Looks like that's what he's talking about. It emphasizes the way that all humans will then recognize the authority of Jesus and will respond with mourning to the way those who have rejected Jesus have done so. John concludes these verses with God's words, reminding humanity of his supreme authority. Okay, David, we can end the projection there. Thank you for doing that for us. Having described one early theological statement about the person and work of Jesus given to the early church, we turn our attention then to an example of how early Christians faced the tension of remaining faithful to Jesus when political authorities demanded otherwise. And so we are reminded of the story we read in the book of Acts. We've heard Ingrid tell it to the children. We've heard James read it. We've heard it a few times. Let me just pick up a few details that kind of intrigue me. In the story, the Jewish religious leaders are the ones who control the temple grounds. They say what happens there and what doesn't. Now, the disciples of Jesus have been performing signs and wonders right there on the temple grounds and talking about Jesus. The religious leaders who controlled the temple didn't think that these developments boded well for them. The loyalty of the Jewish people to them likely looked tenuous. So they rounded up the apostles and threw them in jail. The story says that an angel of the Lord freed them from prison that night. As we heard, the disciples went right back to the temple courts and began speaking about Jesus. It seems that a trial for them was to be held that morning, and when court was convened, the officers of the court went to get the disciples from jail. They found no one there. Plus, kind of messed up the plans for a trial. There were no defendants. What were they to do? It didn't take long before they got the report that the escapees had not gone far. They were back in the temple courts doing their thing. The officers rounded them up again and brought them in before the Jewish court. There the disciples faced the accusation that they were teaching about Jesus. Well, there was no denying that accusation. It seems that Peter took the lead in speaking to the Jewish court, and he laid it out clearly for them. The disciples were responding to the call of God, he said. And he gave a quick summary of what they were teaching. Not only was he not going to defend himself, he was going to continue right there in court. And what he told them was this: the Jewish court had condemned Jesus to death, and he had died. God, however, had raised him from the dead, so that human sin could be forgiven. This was their message. To this they would testify. That is as far as the lectionary text takes us for this morning. The story continued, though, with more conflict. The Jewish court continued to attempt to stop the disciples of Jesus from testifying, and the disciples just kept on going, ignoring the demands of the Jewish court as they continued to do what Peter had said they would do. The last verse of Acts chapter 5 says, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. disciples were living out the statement that Peter had made to the Jewish court when he said, "We must obey God rather than human authorities." That statement is probably worth an entire sermon. And it's a statement worth considering seriously as a statement we might live by. But that's not quite the focus I want to bring you to. I would like us to think about the tremendously enthusiastic and committed reaction of the disciples of Jesus to the resurrection of Jesus and his subsequent commission to them to testify of him. Last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. One of the things we talked about was the reaction of the disciples. We said that what the disciples did after the resurrection conveyed quite strongly to us that they absolutely believed, that they absolutely knew that Jesus had been resurrected. Well, we believe that God has come to earth as Jesus and is at work in the lives of humans because God loves humanity deeply and wants all of humanity to experience the new life that Jesus gives. We believe that this new life we receive as followers of Jesus gives us a sense of belonging in the family of God. We believe that this new life we receive as followers of Jesus brings about a sense of meaning and purpose in life. We believe that humanity would be a better place, or in a better place, if we all decided to follow Jesus. Doesn't that make us wonder why we find it so hard to be like those early disciples, testifying publicly to their experience of Jesus? Now, I'm really not inclined to challenge us to go into the public square and just talk to everybody about Jesus. I'm not sure that kind of public witness really works in our particular time and place. And I think that we have to work with what works in our time and place. But I think it would be worth it for us to think about our circles of friendship and our neighborhoods and our workplaces, and ask ourselves about whether our lives radiate the love of God in those circles. Whether we are willing to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope that we have, as Peter enjoins us to do in 1 Peter 3:15. May our lives and our words testify to the risen Jesus. God, a week after we celebrated Easter, we have remembered again that Jesus rose from the dead. We've looked at the reaction of the first disciples. We've been challenged with the goodness that we know of following you and of how that is something that our world needs to know. We pray for you to open doors for us, to encourage us, to inspire us, just be your faithful testifiers. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
In the quiet hour I wait only for you.
pressing onward, pushing every hindrance aside, out of my way, 'cause I want to know you more. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you.
The benediction and remain standing for the closing song. Go from here as witnesses of what you have seen and heard. Share God's love with those you meet. Bring hope to those who are in despair. Live lives of gratitude and praise, and may the love of God, the peace of Jesus Christ, and the ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit be with you and among you.
Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of denial, of famine and darkness and sore, still your voice in the desert crying, prepare the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel. The dry bones becoming his flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of praise. These are the days of the harvest. The fields are as white in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes.